join me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this gathering and this opportunity, the ability just to lift up your praises together and to just to thank you for who you are, what you've done through your Son and through the gospel. We are truly amazed and humbled just at your great power and might. You are the God who knows all things and the God who can do all things. And you know us, you know our plans, you know our thoughts, you know our fears and hopes, you know our movements, our actions, our words. No one could ever hide from you, for you, you are everywhere. Your presence is everywhere. And you are the creator. You're the God who made us. You are worthy of all praise for every muscle and tendon, every bone and ligament, every one of the 37 trillion cells that makes up our human body. All of them were designed by you, created by you. We were knit together by your sovereign power and care, knit together in our mother's womb. And yet we praise you this morning even more for your kindness and your compassion, for the reality is that we should be terrified and alarmed that you would perceive all of our thoughts because we know that they are unworthy and sinful and fall short of your holiness and your perfection. And we should be dismayed that you would know our words even before we say them, for so often we wound others with our words and we dishonor you. And so in light of your holiness, in light of your perfection and beauty, it would be just and it would be right for you to remove your presence, to leave us forsaken and abandoned. And yet, somehow, by your mercy, as your word says, when we awake, you are still with us. Your mercies are new every morning. And we know that's because of your Son. It's because of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one who was slain as our atoning sacrifice. And it's through him that the guilty are pardoned. And so we praise you for the amazing love that's been displayed on the cross by your Son. We praise you for the rescue that he's accomplished, the rescue from judgment and from wrath. And so we long to see his praise resound in every corner of the earth, in every tribe and tongue and nation and people, because he is worthy. And so we proclaim that this morning. We lift up his praise. And on this Mother's Day, we want to also give you thanks and give you praise for mothers in our lives, both biological and spiritual mothers, for women who have reflected your character to us. And so we praise you for women who have reflected your tender compassion and care, your loving and gentle nurture and provision for your children who you have made, your strength and commitment and your loyalty and reliability. What a blessing it is, what a gift of grace it is when another person shows us that kind of love and care when we are in need. And what an undeserved blessing it is to have an encouraging and caring and nurturing mother. And whether that's a mother who gave birth to us, we think of even Mary who gave birth to Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, or whether it's the mother who fed and clothed us, a mother who taught us your word, even as Timothy's grandmother and mother taught him the scriptures, mothers who sacrificed for us and invested in us, help us today to appreciate and to honor all the mothers in our lives who've been kind and generous and who've pointed us to you. What a gift, what a blessing that is. And our Lord and Savior, we remember that he said that his mother and his brothers were those who hear the word of God and do it. And so we pray you'd help us as a church to be mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters who obey your word and so prove to be members of your family, the family of God, the family of the church, and that we would be reflections then of your holiness and your goodness, and we might bring glory to your Son. And it's in his name, in the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it is good to see you this morning, literally. Grateful that you're here. For the last weeks, as some of you have probably imagined, it's been a little unique to stand in this place with a camera and with about four, five, six, eight at the most people and speak. And so this is better, and I'm grateful for you and glad that we're able to be together this morning. And today we come to the last chapter in the book of Acts. And we've been walking through and working through the book of Acts now for some time. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn there to Acts chapter 28. And we're going to look this morning specifically at verses 1 through 10. And we're going to talk about months on Malta. Malta was the island that the people on the ship that wrecked eventually came to safely. And they discover that once they're there. And we're told, actually, at the very beginning of the verse that's just beyond the end of our text this day, that they were there for 3 months. If you'll glance down to the beginning of verse 11 in chapter 28, you'll see, after 3 months, we set sail, which tells us how long, 3 months, that Paul and the others from the ship, 276 in all, were there on the island of Malta. And so today, as we talk about and think about these months on Malta, I think there are going to be some really important things that we'll discover that are very relevant for us today. Of course, last week we were in chapter 27, and we looked there at all that happened on the ship. And there's a sense in which we could summarize chapter 27, the chapter leading into 28, where we are today. We could summarize that chapter like this: they were storm-tossed, then shipwrecked, but saved. All of them, Paul and all of those who were with him, were saved. Before we begin, look at the last words in chapter 27 in verse 44. The very last words there are this: "And so it was that all were brought safely to land." And then a little bit before that, in verse 39, we're told that when they got close to the island of Malta, that they didn't recognize the land that they eventually came to, that they eventually landed on and were brought safely to. They didn't recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach. And one of the things that's interesting to know is that if you were to travel to the island of Malta today, you would find, if you looked for it, you would be able to find a bay that is called St. Paul's Bay. And it's called that because it's believed to be the bay where this happened, where what we're reading about this morning took place. And there are lots of reasons to think that it may very well be the place, in light of geography and things related to the sea and so forth. So what we're talking about today is how God preserved Paul and with him those on the ship, and how they came to this island of Malta, and specifically what happened there. So let's read. You follow along. Verses 1 through 10 of Acts chapter 28. "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said, that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So here we have an amazing and very interesting account of what happened as Paul is by ship making his way toward Rome, because he has appealed to Caesar, and he's going to stand before Caesar as God himself has confirmed to him. Now, look again at verse 1 where we begin our text today. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. I thought it might be helpful as we begin this morning for you to see where Malta is and see where it is, particularly, I think this is interesting, in relationship to two very significant cities. Malta is about equal distance from both Athens, the great city of Athens, which is in Greece, as well as the great city of Rome, which is in Italy. As a matter of fact, if you were to draw a straight line from Malta to Athens, it would be 466 miles. And if you were to draw a straight line from Malta to Rome, it would be 427 miles. Almost the exact amount, almost the same amount. And of course, they are on their way, the ship was, and the people on the ship with Paul, they were on their way to Italy, to Rome specifically. And you can see Sicily, I hope. Some of you maybe by live stream are not able to see this quite as well, maybe as others. But you could actually Google, you could just enter the words Malta, Italy, Greece, and you would be able to see similarly to what we're seeing this morning. But the idea here, I think, that's interesting is, or what I want you to see is where it is in location to these other significant places. And specifically, even in chapter 27, this was not necessarily where they went intentionally, but this was where they were driven and taken because of the storm. But it's exactly where they would have gone. It's the most direct route to where they were headed, where they were going as they were making their way toward Rome. But Malta's the little island on this map that's right next to the island of Sicily, which is just off the toe of the boot, which is the shape of the country of Italy, as you can see there for yourself. So this is where they landed. This is where the people on the ship with Paul landed, and verse 1 tells us that. Now, there are two things I want you to see this morning as we continue to make our way through these verses. First and next, I want you to see this: Paul's protection from harm. Paul's protection from harm. Verse 2 continues, "The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold." Now, here in verse 2, reference is made, and we see it again in verse 4, to the people on the island, and they're referred to as the native people. The word that's used in both of these verses is an interesting word. In the Greek, it is the word that we get our English word barbarian from. But it doesn't necessarily mean what sometimes we think of when we hear that English term. It doesn't mean that they were savages. Of course, even in this very verse, we see that that was not the case for these people. But even then, that's not what the word actually meant. It was actually a word that was used to refer to all foreigners who spoke their own language, that is, any language other than Greek. So this was a term used for all of those who were non-Greek speakers. And so that's the case here. So we're not talking about, with this term that became the basis for our word barbarian, we're not talking about savages. We're talking about people who speak a different language than Greek, which was the language of Rome. And so, it says here too that, and this confirms what I'm saying, that they showed unusual kindness to the people on this ship who had come to shore. And specifically, they demonstrated their kindness in a tangible way by building a fire and inviting them to come to the fire so that they could warm themselves because it was cold, we're told, in verse 2, and it was rainy. We know because of a reference back in chapter 27 to the fast that's referred to as they're on the ship, which would have referred to the Day of Atonement. We know that this was the month of November. And so this was sort of the beginning of winter. And as I said at the beginning of verse 11 in chapter 28, we see that they were there for 3 months, basically for the winter, before they set sail again. And so this kindness, this unusual kindness, was specific and tangible. They built a fire and they welcomed these who had come from the water and were cold and even damp now because of the rain to come to the fire with them. I think it's interesting to notice the phrase unusual kindness that was shown to Paul and the others with him when they came to shore. It makes me think of something that C.S. Lewis wrote once. He referred one time to lost men lost in their niceness. Lost men lost in their niceness. What he meant was people who are separated from God, lost. Those who are far from God, lost. But lost in their niceness. And he was referring specifically to the fact that people who are far from God and who are lost and away from God quite often don't realize that because they are nice, because they are kind, and they somehow assume that this kindness makes them right with God. Being kind and being a person who practices kindness can make people blind to their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness and their need for grace and faith. And so I think there are people like this all around us. And I think you might agree if you think about your extended family, if you think about your neighbors, some of them, many of them, possibly people you work with. They're a lot like these people, but they're lost if they haven't put their faith in Christ and seen their need because of their sin to trust in Christ and the guilt and the suffering that they deserve because of their sin. Quite often, philanthropy and generosity can become, in people's minds, a basis for believing that they are acceptable to God. But it's not true. And so quite often there are people who are lost, lost in their niceness, and that was certainly the case with the people here. Notice as we continue the story, verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, I think it's interesting, and you may just read right over this and not think of this, but I think it's interesting that we're told here that Paul gathered sticks. I think that's significant. And here's why. Because Paul evidently didn't see himself as being too important to do something not too significant. Right? Here is the apostle Paul, and they've built a fire, but you're going to have more sticks if you're going to keep the fire going. And Paul doesn't just stand around and let other people do this menial task. He gets involved himself. And I think that's incredible. Think about it. Just a few chapters before this, Paul preached the gospel to a king. And now Paul gathers sticks for a fire. I think that contrast is significant, because it teaches us something about the person of Paul, his character. I think it's an illustration of what Jesus said when he said, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Paul demonstrates that here. Greatness is not about seeing yourself and believing yourself to be above little things. But it's really demonstrated in the willingness to do and a willingness to do small things because they serve people, because they matter. Christians should be nice, by the way. But I am saying also that niceness can be deceptive to people who haven't seen, and maybe because of that haven't been able to really see their sin and their need for Christ. Now, those who are critics of the Bible and try to find fault and mistakes in the Bible, they jump on this particular verse that we've just read. And here's what some say. For example, some say, this can't be true. This story's not true because we know that there are no poisonous snakes on Malta. And that's true. There are no poisonous snakes on Malta today. But that doesn't mean that there never has been, right? As a matter of fact, we know that today in the country of Ireland that there are no poisonous snakes. And yet we also know from history and from documented history that there used to be. And so the same thing can be, and I think certainly was the case here. Another thing that critics say about this story as they try to say the Bible is incorrect and non-trustworthy is this. They say, vipers don't strike and hold on. Vipers strike and then pull away, recoil, withdraw. So how do you explain this, some would say? I think one way to explain it that's pretty simple is to remember it's cold and rainy. And Paul likely had a sleeve, a long sleeve, that may have even covered a part of his hand. And maybe, again, I think this is very feasible, this viper struck and couldn't get loose because of getting caught in the sleeve that may have covered part of his hand. We don't know exactly how to explain everything here, but I think in light of chapter 27 that we looked at last week, we can trust the accuracy and the truthfulness of the Bible. And chapter 27, as we said last week, is an amazing example of a very detailed account of how ancient ships operated, maybe more detailed, some have said, than any other piece of classic literature that we have anywhere. We see that in chapter 27, as well as this. Those who've studied deeply say that what chapter 27 says is incredibly accurate, down to the details of what sailors would have done in that circumstance and with ships as they were at that particular time. So in light of chapter 27, which is incredibly detailed and incredibly accurate, I think it's only wise and even demonstrates common sense for us, even apart from our commitment to Scripture, to understand and to believe that this text is completely true. Completely true. Verse 4 picks up and says, when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, meaning Paul, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Now notice what they first think. When they see this viper, that this viper has struck Paul and is holding on and is hanging on to his hand, they assume something. And they conclude that he's a murderer. And essentially they think this: he has escaped drowning, but now justice is being served. And notice in the ESV translation, and maybe even in other translations, that the word justice here in this verse, in verse 4, is capitalized. That's significant. The reason it's capitalized is because really what's being referred to here is not primarily the concept of justice, but the goddess of justice, most likely, is being referred to here. Most translators think so. Because in that day, there was the belief that there was a goddess who was the goddess of balance, or the goddess of vengeance, or the goddess of justice. Maybe you've even seen Lady Justice and pictures of her with a balance in her hand. That really goes back to what was believed in this day, ultimately. This goddess was sometimes referred to as Dike, but more commonly, this goddess, probably being referred to here, was the goddess known as Nemesis. Maybe you're familiar with that word. If someone is your nemesis, what does that mean? They're your enemy, they're your opponent, they're out to get you. That goes back, again, to this pagan belief that was evidently held by these people on this island. And so, their thinking was this: the goddess Justice, the goddess sought to bring justice to this man who must have done something really, really bad through the ship and through the storm at sea, but somehow he escaped, but now she was not going to allow him to live, and so she had seen to it that this viper had poisoned Paul. And so they expected something to happen, and they concluded that he had possibly killed someone else. Verse 5 continues, he, Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Verse 6, they, the people there, were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. And when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Look at how radically their opinion changes. How far their opinion swings from one end to the other. They believe first that he is a murderer, and then they believe that he's a god. Now, this isn't unique to what Paul has already experienced. You may remember earlier in Acts, Paul goes to the city of Lystra. And at first, the people there begin to worship him. And then it's not too long after a few things happen, and they literally stone him and leave him for dead, thinking that he is dead. Very similar to here. Here, murderer, no god. There, worship him, god, no, stone him. He's done something that deserves death. The bottom line is this: these people on this island we see here as we continue were very superstitious. They were generous, but they were also superstitious. And again, I think we have people around us who are a lot like the people on this island in both of these ways. The native people on the islands were generous, yet superstitious, not unlike many around us. Not unlike people that we work with, that we go to school with, that are members of our extended family. Think about it. The people on this island, to use more modern language, the people on this island were socially compassionate, and spiritually confused. They were spiritually confused. Both. Or to say it another way, we could say they were nice and they were spiritual. When Melody and I lived and our family lived in Seattle for the 7+ years that we lived there before coming here to plant a church, we knew a lot of people that would fit this description. Really, really nice in so many ways, but yet very, very, and spiritual, but very confused about what that looks like. But they would have considered themselves both nice and spiritual. And again, we live in a culture where that's not uncommon at all. In our culture, people believe that there is a God, but they think of him more and see him more as an impersonal force that sort of is running through all of the material creation and is in all of creation. But the truth of the Bible is that there is not an impersonal force, but there is a personal Father who sent his Son so that we could be saved through faith in him. Now, we tend, and let me just warn us here, we tend as Christians to look at this and to see immediately the problem with it, but sometimes we conclude things about God and his justice that aren't that different from this. Think of the book of Job. Those were people who worshiped the one true God and had the Jewish scriptures, and they assumed that because Job was experiencing so many bad things, that it must be because he had done so many bad things. And folks, that's bad theology. That's more pagan than Christian. And yet we slip into it. And even God's people did in the Old Testament. That's why there are psalms and lots of texts that are written about asking God the question, and in which they ask God the question, why do the righteous suffer? And why do the wicked prosper? That was a real dilemma for God's people, because we do believe in a God of justice, but the justice is not always evident in this life. And it's wrong for us to conclude that a person who has more misfortune is having that because they've done more sin. And that the person who has more prosperity is having more prosperity because they're more righteous. That's just not true. That's really more pagan, again, than Christian. That's what's so very dangerous about the prosperity gospel, because it basically teaches what this text tells us that these barbarians believed. It teaches that if you have faith and that if you are holy, then you will have all the money you want and you'll be healthy. And that's just not true, because the scales of justice will be balanced, but much of that won't take place until judgment day. And so we have to understand that. And so here again, we need to see the people around us as people who, though very nice and maybe even very spiritual, interested in spiritual things, that apart from the gospel, apart from hearing the good news about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made and the life he lived, and unless we put our trust in him, unless a person puts their trust in him, they'll be lost. We would be lost apart from faith in Christ. So we see first in this chapter Paul's protection from harm, and then finally in the last few verses, Paul's power to heal. Paul's power to heal, beginning in verse 7. Now the neighborhood, verse 7 says, now the neighborhood of that place, or in the neighborhood of that place, were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. We don't know if he was the governor in some sense, or if he was the most prominent man because he just had the most land or was the most wealthy, or maybe some combination of the two. But he entertained them for 3 days. Verse 8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. Here we're told that Publius's father was sick. Sick, specifically, it says, with fever and dysentery. Most people who read this think that what he had was what is now called Malta fever. It's something that is very common and has for a long time been very common in that part of the world, in the Mediterranean world. And it's called Malta fever because they eventually discovered in the 1800s that it came from a microbe that came in the milk of goats on the island of Malta. And so this was a disease that began in animals and then was transferred to humans, somewhat like COVID-19, right? Most people who've studied that believe that it began in animals and somehow was transferred to humans. And so we see something here that's interesting and relevant in some ways to our day. Notice as we continue in verse 9. And when this had happened, that is when Paul had put his hands on Publius' father and he was healed, and when this had happened or taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. If you think this sounds familiar, you're right. It should sound familiar. You may remember that we are calling our series through Acts, and have been now for this whole series, Jesus Continued. Because at the beginning of Acts, Luke says about his former book, which is the Gospel of Luke in our Bible, Luke says as he begins Acts, speaking about Luke, says the former book is about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The implication being the book he's about to write, that he's beginning to write, the book of Acts, that book is about what Jesus continued to do and to teach. And what we're going to see here and do see here is an amazing parallel between something that happened in Jesus' life and ministry and this that happens in Paul's life and ministry here on the island of Malta. Listen to what Luke, the writer of Acts, the author of the book of Acts, says in Luke chapter 4, referring to Jesus. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. And they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. So notice the parallel so far. You have Publius and his father. With Jesus, you have Simon and his mother-in-law. With Publius, you have fever. With Simon's mother-in-law, you have fever. Then the text continues in Luke. Now when the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, to Jesus, and he laid his hands on them, on every one of them, and healed them. So in this story, word gets out in Acts, the story we're reading in Acts 28, word gets out and those who have diseases come and they are healed. And Paul lays his hands on them. Again, almost identical to what happened with Jesus when he healed Simon's mother-in-law. The people in that vicinity heard about it and they began to come. And Jesus healed all of them. It's like Jesus all over, right? It's like Jesus doing the same thing again through Paul. By the Spirit through Paul. And that leads us to the last thing I want us to reflect on for just a few minutes as we wrap up, and that is the question of miracles. We see incredible miracles here. We see the supernatural very vividly in these first 10 verses of Acts chapter 28. If I were going to summarize what I see as I think of what the Bible says and see and read what the Bible says about miracles, I would say this first. Miracles are one of the necessary signs of an apostle of Jesus. Paul himself said that to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, writing about himself and his visit to Corinth before this, he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience or endurance, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Paul is trying to convince them that he is a true apostle. They were beginning to question that because of some other people who had come into town. And so here Paul says, yes, I did the signs of a true apostle. They were performed among you when I was with you with the utmost endurance or patience. So miracles were one of the necessary signs of an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I would add, miracles in the Bible aren't only done by those who are apostles. We see in 1 Corinthians, for example, chapters 12 and 14, that there are gifts that are given to the church of miracles and of such. And so, in the New Testament, though miracles weren't sometimes done or always done by apostles, sometimes they were done by non-apostles, the purpose of miracles was always to give credibility to Christianity. That is to confirm the message. Miracles were meant to confirm the message as God's people were on mission, sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see here. Paul is where he is because he's been faithful proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ. And on this island, God gives him the ability to do miracles. He supernaturally protects him from a snake bite. And all of this to give a foundation and credibility to the message that I am certain that Paul preached. Now, this text doesn't tell us explicitly that Paul preached the gospel to the people in Malta. It doesn't tell us what he said along those lines. But personally, I find it impossible to believe that Paul could have been on the island of Malta for 3 months and not preach the gospel to the people there. And so I think these miracles, and assume these miracles, were a part of how God was laying the foundation as Paul was preaching the message of Jesus to them so that they would be saved. Let me point your attention to one other text. It's found in the long ending to the Gospel of Mark, and it's very relevant to this text. Listen to what Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 tell us that Jesus said. Those verses say that Jesus said this, "And these signs will accompany those who believe." Not meaning that every believer will do all of the signs that we see here, but believing that it will be done by those who are a part of those who believe and therefore will be associated with those who believe. And these signs will accompany those who believe. They will pick up serpents with their hands. Exactly what we see in this text. This text doesn't, by the way, mean you should do that on purpose as a test or a proof of faith. That's not what Paul did. He picked up a serpent with his hand, but it was because he was picking up sticks and the serpent was in the sticks, among the sticks. Jesus said they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink deadly poison, it will not harm them. So this is a promise that in some cases there will be extraordinary feats that will happen related to poison with God's people. Sometimes they'll be bitten by a poisonous snake that they pick up, like here, and it won't have any effect. It won't harm them at all. And in church history, there are records of, there are accounts of people who were Christians who were hated and were being put to death, or they were trying to put them to death, and they gave Christians poison to drink, and they drank it, and nothing happened. And so, again, we see what Jesus said in the long ending of Mark fulfilled right here in this text. And then the last thing Jesus says in that text is this, "And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." We see both of those things right here in this account of what happened on the island of Malta. As I think about these last few chapters of Acts, and as you think back with me, maybe you can see this also. Sometimes God protects his messengers through providence, that is, through natural means, and sometimes through miracle, which is what we see here. Sometimes God protects his messengers through providence and sometimes through miracle, and always for the sake of the spread of the gospel. The passage I just referred to in Mark 16 comes just right after we have Mark's commission, the commission that Jesus gives according to Mark, which is basically go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. These signs are meant to give credibility to the message as it is going forth, as it's being taken into all the world. And so I ask a question, and I've already hinted at what I think at this point. And I ask it as a question because we're not told explicitly here, but I think I would say yes or no, rather, actually, to the way I read this question. Did the native people of Malta honor them because of Paul, the messenger, because of his miracles, without also hearing and honoring his message? What I mean by that is this. I don't think so. This text doesn't explicitly say so, but I think Paul did preach the message, that they did hear the message, and I think there were likely some who honored that message and believed that message. And at the end, in verse 10, when they came to leave, that there were some who were showing honor by supplying the ship, not only because of their appreciation for the miracles, but their appreciation for the message that Paul had delivered with the miracles, and that they were meant to confirm. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we don't know all of the details. Certainly 3 months are not covered here in 10 verses, all of the details, but we do know that Paul was a man who was devoted to proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for that message and was even now a prisoner because he had been preaching that message everywhere he went. And so, Father, we don't know, but I do know this today as we are here together and as people are watching and viewing online, that there are people who need to hear and who need to honor the message of the gospel by trusting in Christ and putting the full weight of their hope on Jesus for their salvation, and realize that we're sinners and that we're all lost and deserving of eternal wrath because of our sins, and yet Jesus has borne that for us. And so I pray today for those who hear my voice, who have not yet believed, that you by your Spirit would work and that you would draw people to yourself and by grace allow them through faith to receive this salvation that comes through believing the good news about Jesus Christ. God, I pray also for those of us here and for those who are hearing this. I pray for those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, help us to see the need of our loved ones and our neighbors and our coworkers and classmates to see their need for Christ, and help us to love them and help us to faithfully share Christ with them so that they might hear and believe. God, would you do your work? Would you do what only you can do through your word in our hearts and in our lives this morning? We give you praise today. We praise you, Lord Jesus, what you have done for our salvation, that you died, and you died knowing that this was our salvation, that your death was the way we could be saved. And so you died, and so help us to praise you and to trust you today and to share that good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. So hear this benediction as we are dismissed this morning, thinking again about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter wrote, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." That's your benediction. God bless you. You're dismissed.